sure good to have our college students back for Christmas. Amen. And I expect many great presents after the service this morning from each one of them. Amen. And no, I'm just kidding, but I'm glad they want to serve the Lord. Let me do this real quickly. All of you young people who are in Bible college or going to Bible college, I want you to stand up real quick. All of you in Bible college or going to Bible college. Thank the Lord for them. Stand, keep standing. Now, I don't want to embarrass them. Well, really, I do. But I don't want to embarrass them, but I want you to see something. We're not exactly the mega church in Moore. Amen? But I'll tell you what. When a church can send out these young people, they can go do a work for the Lord. Amen. Wherever God calls them and moves them, that is what really matters. It makes a difference. And if you go away and get into backsliding and sin in your life, I'm going to come find you. Amen. But no, we appreciate you and thank the Lord for you. Before I begin the message, I want to pray for each one of these young people, all right? While they stand, I want to pray for them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these young people and their life. I thank you, Lord, for placing a desire in their heart to serve you. And Lord, wherever you lead them, the calls of God that they answer in their life, I pray that God, you will fill them with your spirit. I pray you will fill them with your power in their life and that you will use them in a powerful and a mighty way, Lord, for your glory and honor. And Lord, we just pray your greatest blessings on them in life and through all the people, the souls that they reach in their life. I just pray you give them a greater heart, a greater desire to please you and serve you in a greater way. I pray. We thank them. We thank you for them. And we love them and ask your greatest blessings on them this Christmas season. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, young people. You can be seated. I just wanted to do that and embarrass them real good this morning, like I said earlier, but I thank the Lord. Take your Bibles, please, this morning. Go with me to the book of Matthew and chapter number 2. The book of Matthew and chapter number 2. I want to focus my entire message this morning on the subject of one bright star. One bright star. I'm amazed as I read the scripture of how God used a star in the sky to point to the Lord Jesus. He could have used anything he wanted, but he chose to put a star in the sky over Bethlehem where Jesus was. And with God's help this morning, we're going to unravel that and see what God did in the amazing miracle that God did through a star. Matthew chapter 2, we're going to begin with verse number 1. So follow along this morning as I read. I hope you have your Bible this morning. I want to have you turn to several passages of Scripture as we look at the story this morning. So let's begin Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says here, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. And when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Let's pray right there this morning. Father, we ask your blessings and your help as we open the Bible this morning. I pray that this story would have once again strummed the strings of our heart. And help us, I pray, tonight, to this morning, just to open our hearts to the truths of the passage today. And Lord, may it come alive to us once again. And may, Lord, what you've done for us be so important in our minds, in our facts today as we celebrate Christmas today. And God, we love you and thank you for thy word. And we ask your greatest blessings on it. And we'll pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say that tomorrow you got up and you looked in a distant sky and for some reason you saw an object in the sky, a star that you had never seen before. It was kind of hanging low, but it was very bright and it was unusual, and you had never seen a star like that in your life. I'm sure each one of us would be inquisitive about what that was in the sky. In fact, the gainsayers today would probably come and say, it's a UFO. There's something strange in that sky. But here's the question. Would you load up all of your money? And would you get all of your friends and your families together? And would you get on, yes, camels. Camels. And would you take off work for the next 6 months so that you could ride on camels through a hot desert with all your family, all your friends? You've drained every dime out of your bank account, which for some of us isn't very hard. But you pulled every dime you have. And let's say you were very wealthy and you took all your wealth, you put it in a box. You got on those camels. And you said, we're going to leave more. And we're going to see that object in the sky. We're going to keep going until we find that object in the sky. I think if you did that, you'd probably be called nuts and crazy, wouldn't you? I don't think anybody today would see some object in the sky and go to such great extent to understand what that was about. I think in today's technology, you'd call a friend over where the star is and say, hey, take a picture of that thing for me and send it to me. But the wise men did exactly that. They gathered all their treasures and no doubt got a whole caravan together, because you see, you didn't just travel one or two people at a time, because there's robbers all along the trade routes waiting to rob you. And when these men had such great treasures, which gold, frankincense, and myrrh were such amazing treasures, why in the world would they take such a risk to travel hundreds of miles every day to ride, no, not in an air-conditioned Lexus, No, but on a camel. Have you ever ridden a camel? I sat on one in Israel years ago, and I'm glad it didn't move because I'm a little top heavy. And if he kept moving the wrong direction, guess what? Humpty Dumpty would fall down, amen? And I'd be on the ground. But I'm not too thrilled about riding on a camel. But can I remind you this morning that that is exactly what these wise men did. They saw a star in the east, and they gathered all their treasures. They gathered everything together. It took months for them to follow, probably on a caravan, just to see a star that they'd never seen before. They had to have some kind of knowledge before that. They had to have some kind of understanding to do such a dramatic thing. Why would they go through all of that to find a star? And I think there's some interesting words in Scripture. And by the way, the words in Scripture are very important. Because the Bible tells us it was not just a star, but when the wise men came to Herod, they said, his star. They must have known something. They must have known some kind of plan was in the works. They wouldn't have done all that had that plan not been in the works. And the truth is, they did know that there was a plan in the works. And I want to show you that plan in Scripture this morning. So follow me. Let's go to the book of Numbers, back in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 24. The book of Numbers, chapter 24. And we see here the first sign of God coming. And it comes out of an unusual story here in Numbers chapter 4 or 24. Balaam and Balak are kind of having a battle against each other. And Balaam was a man that wanted to please the Lord. And so in the middle of this unusual story, there comes a verse which tells us something in verse 17. Notice what it says. It says here, as God's telling Balaam this, he's saying in verse 17, he said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. Now, wait a minute. He said a star is going to come out of Jacob, but this star's got a scepter in his hand, and only kings hold scepters. And he said this star that's there and a scepter was a picture of royalty. There is a king coming, and this is written 1,400 years before Christ ever even came on the scene. A star is going to appear. There's going to be a scepter. A king's going to reveal himself. He said, but not now. He said, it's not today. It's not nigh. It's going to come a little bit down the road. Can I tell you that somehow these wise men knew this verse? They knew there would be a star one day. And by the way, can I tell you, they not only knew who it was, they not only knew where it was, but they knew when it would happen. Because the whole Old Testament tells us exactly what was going on. And it begins right here in Numbers. He's coming. He's a star. And he has a royal scepter in his hand. Wow. Interesting. By the way, this comes out of a story that has a completely different context. But it shows and demonstrates that God is such a great God that even in a simple story, he can tuck a powerful truth that can come to light to literally change the whole world. So the wise men knew this. They knew that it was a star from the beginning. You know, they connected that with another verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 9 with me. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 9. Are you still with me? Stay with me. Don't let visions of sugar plums go dancing in your head. Amen? Isaiah. Isaiah. Chapter 9. The prophet Isaiah comes along hundreds of years later here. And he tells us this. Isaiah chapter 9. Notice verse number 6. The Bible reminds us, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with justice, with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So we get a little bit more information from Numbers chapter 24. It's going to be a child here is going to be born. And what is he going to do? He'll be Wonderful Counselor, but wait a minute. The Mighty God. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's going to be established upon the throne of David, and his kingdom will have no end. So he gives us a little bit more information here in the Old Testament. And by the way, Isaiah comes here hundreds of years once again, and it's tucked into a strange and an unusual story when there's warfare going on at the time. It's very interesting. It's very unusual. A child would be born, and he came from a star, and it was his star, and he would carry a scepter. A king that is a child, that carried a scepter, was what he was. A king, a child. But wait a minute, he's the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. I think somehow that phrase, the Mighty God coming, had to alert their mind. Because you see, it wasn't in the normal mindset of the Jew to just think that God could come be with us. But he said that his name would be Emmanuel, and that he would come and he would be God with us. Now, if you knew that, you'd be ready and interested too. You'd be like, okay, there's a star coming. And that king's got a scepter, and there's a child going to be born. But he's going to be the Mighty God. I think you and I would be interested at that point. I think we would understand, something amazing is going to happen. And by the way, wasn't it going to happen? Because God told them through the prophets that the Messiah was going to come. He was coming. And so Jesus takes all the words of the Old Testament and prophesies exactly what's going to happen. But not only do we know who it was from the Old Testament, we also know where it's going to happen. Take your Bible and go to the small book of Micah. The small book of Micah, chapter number 5. I'll give you a minute to find it because it's not easy to find that little book. The book of Micah, It's in the minor prophets. As you go back towards the New Testament, the tiny book of Micah. Now, Micah was a prophet, and he lived 950 years before the time of Christ. Micah the prophet, notice, Micah chapter 5, look at verse number 2. Again, God takes a completely different context of what's going on, and he tucks into there a prophecy about Christ. Verse 2. Notice he says, "But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah." By the way, there were two Bethlehems at the time. There were two different Bethlehems. One was known as Bethlehem. The other one was Bethlehem Ephratah, which was talked about by the prophets of old. And this Bethlehem Ephratah made it clear which Bethlehem that God was talking about. "Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me that is going to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So we gather some more information about this coming Messiah from the Old Testament. And by the way, don't forget, he hasn't even come yet. He hasn't even arrived. This is all hundreds of years before Jesus is ever born in Bethlehem. But we know there's a star going to be there. We know there's a scepter from Numbers 24. And we know it's a child, Isaiah 9:6. And we know this child is going to be the mighty God, the everlasting Father. And that connects right here when it says, "whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." You see, everlasting is not just everlasting in the future, but it's also everlasting in the past. God always has been. Now, if you asked me to preach on that message, I couldn't explain all that to you. But God said he was from everlasting, and he is to everlasting. He never ends. So from Micah's prophecy, we find out where this is going to occur. It's going to occur in Bethlehem of Ephratah. And it connects this ruler in Isaiah chapter 9, this king, this prince, this governor. He's a ruler, and he's going to rule all of Israel. There's the scepter again. It's connected. Whose goings forth are from old. But notice verse number 4 of Micah 5. "And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth." Now this same one is going to be known and great throughout all the earth. He is going to be known to everyone. So they knew who he was. They knew where it was. But here's something that's very important. Is they knew when it was. Did you know they knew when it was? Why would they be looking for a star? Why would they even have their eyes peeled in a certain direction? I think they knew when it was. You say, how do you know they knew when it was? I'm glad you asked that question. Because look with me, please, to the book of Daniel and chapter number 9. The book of Daniel and chapter number 9. And again, we look at Daniel's prophecy, but God reveals to Daniel more of when this is going to occur. Now, Daniel writes this passage from Babylon. And you remember Babylon came and took over the children of Israel in the exile. So Daniel's in Babylon right now. And God gives him this prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, look at verse 24. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. That means to fulfill it. And to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war of desolations are determined. We know that these 70 weeks represent years, 70 years. Multiply it by the 70 and 7, you come up with about 490 years. And there's other details involved in getting the numbers exact. And really, the truth is, no matter how close you get it, the numbers aren't exact unless God determines it starts at a certain time and ends at a certain time. But it's close enough to give us an understanding and to give the wise men this idea that as soon as you get to about the time of Julius Caesar in Rome, you're going to come to a time when this Messiah is going to come. And so the wise men not only knew who was coming, how he would come, he'd come as a king, he'd be the mighty God. And by the way, let me go back to my original question. What if you knew that the star... What if you knew all that information about the star that the wise men knew? I don't think you would mind getting on a camel and traveling that far. I don't think you would mind taking it all, because you knew he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, born as a baby in a manger. And you would take all that knowledge and travel a great distance just to be able to see the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't think it would bother us. And by the way, I think the wise men, what made them wise, and they were probably men under Persia or Babylon. Persia had taken over Babylon, and Greece took over Persia, And the Assyrians are in there somewhere, and the Romans finally come to the fulfillment of Christ. But what's so interesting about this story is the prophecy in Numbers. I'm heading somewhere, so stay with me. The prophecy in Numbers was in 1400 B.C. The prophecy of Micah was about 750 B.C., the prophecy of Daniel was approximately 586 B.C. They knew 500 years who it was, when he was coming, where he would be born. They knew all about it. And the only way, hear me, the only way they could have known was that they knew what the Word of God said. That was the only answer that they had to know the who, what, when, and the where of Jesus. They knew this book. They read it in the book. In the book, the book opened their eyes to the understanding. And as soon as that day came, can you imagine what they thought when they woke up, or when the night sky started getting dark and they began their daily look? What is that? What is that? I've never seen a star like that before. Do you think it, could it be? Could it be today? Could it be this very day that the mighty God came to be born as a baby, a king, a scepter? And by the way, they bow down and worship him, not just because he was a king, but because he was the mighty God. They worshiped him. Could it be today is the day when the Messiah came? I don't know, but I think we ought to get on our camels. I think we ought to gather some gold, frankincense and myrrh, because if it's him, he's worthy of all honor and all adoration that we can give him. They got on their donkeys. They got the gold, the frankincense and myrrh. They traveled hundreds of miles at great risk, at great cost, at great time, for one reason: so they could bow before him and see God in the flesh. Wow. Can I tell you, the Old Testament is to prepare us for the first coming of Christ. But the New Testament is to prepare us for the second coming of Christ. And may I tell you something, my friends? If you don't believe the first coming of Christ, you'll never be ready for the second coming of Christ. And this is what helps us understand that all of what God, the mighty God, did in the Old Testament, he fulfilled specific prophecies that could not be duplicated and are in no other literature or no other history than this old black book. And in this old black book comes the simple yet powerful understanding that God is true, his word never fails. And when he gives even a specific prophecy, he will keep his word. And his word is true. Oh, listen. Can I tell you what today? If you can understand the faith of the wise men to believe this, then you can also understand the faith to believe that he's coming again, a second time. One of these days, the clouds are going to part. And by the way, there's more prophecy about the second coming than there was the first. There's more in Scripture telling us when he's going to come and who he is. And just like the wise men were ready for his star, they knew the where, the when, the how. They knew it all. Isn't it important for us today to keep our eyes on the stars in the sky and keep our eyes watching? Because one day he said he's going to descend from a cloud of heaven and he's going to come down to this old earth. He is coming back again. And as sure as he came specifically through prophecy in the beginning, he will come specifically in prophecy in the end. You see, if you can trust the first part, why not trust the second part? If you can grab a hold of his birth and all the prophecies in the beginning, why can't you grab a hold of his coming again? Why can't you understand that he's coming again? And it won't be long. Because we can see what Scripture tells us already. Wars, famines. There's an Antichrist coming. He's going to have all the answers of peace. But he's false. Boy, can't we see all these things lined up? Perilous times shall come, the Bible says. And the Bible says two will be at the mill, but one's going to be taken, the other left. Two will be in the field. When that trumpet calls, one will be taken, and the other left. And may I tell you what? If we can have faith to understand the first coming of Christ, why can't we have the same faith to trust in the second coming of Christ? Because he's coming again. There's one reason, there's one thing, though, that I did not show you. I showed you the who, the when, the where. But the best part is the why. Why did he come? And I want you to go to Daniel chapter 9, and I want you to see Daniel tells us the why he came. Now look what Daniel said. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. He said when he comes, he came to finish transgression. He came to clear up all sin in the hearts and the minds of mankind. He came to clear all transgressions away. Can I tell you, dear friend, today, if you have personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what he did? He ended all transgression. All past, present, and future. When God looks down at the saved sinner, he doesn't see sin. He remembers sin and iniquity no more. They're buried in the deepest sea. They're gone forever. He came to end transgression. Hallelujah. Thank God. That's what Christmas is about. It's about now. Through the blood of Christ, we have a clear account. Our transgressions are gone. The song the kids sing, gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone, is so true. Amen. And so real. He came. This is the why. Why did he come? To make to finish the transgressions, and to notice, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. You see, here's what happened. When you and I, in sin, what we did was we went away from God. Sin is a picture that we went away from God. We left God's side. We rejected his love. We left. All we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, he came to take our iniquities and to reconcile them. You know, when you pray for salvation, did you know you go through Jesus to get to God? You say, why do we do that? Why don't we just go to God? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus paid for our sins on the cross, and because of that, he is our reconciler to God. So when I go to God and said, as a 13-year-old boy, God, save me. God the Son went to God the Father and reconciled my sinful account. And he went to God the Father and he said, God the Father, He asks you for salvation. Would you save him? He becomes my lawyer, my advocate, according to 1 John chapter 5. He becomes my advocate. And he went to God the Father. Forgive him. Forgive him. And God said, why should I forgive him? And Jesus said, remember the blood that I shed on that old cross? Remember the blood that I paid the price for the sins of all mankind, so that reconciliation could be made, that I might be brought to him. God the Father said, yep, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And he took all my sins. He reconciled them somewhere in heaven and declared me righteous in God's eyes. He reconciled us to God. Can I tell you what's wonderful about Christmas? Is that through this whole story, God can take our sins and take anything in our hearts and our lives and reconcile us back to God. How wonderful. You can't get a better Christmas gift this year than reconciliation with an almighty God. It doesn't get any better. Notice thirdly, Daniel told us more of the why. He said, look at, he said, to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, what's he talking about? He's saying he came to fulfill what he said he would. Now, wait a minute. Who was the he in the Old Testament? It had to have been him that sealed up the vision, because Daniel said he was the one that fulfilled the prophecy. But now, wait a minute. Is it God the Father or God the Son? Can I tell you? It was he who was from old. He who was from everlasting in the past. He always was. Did you know that in creation, God was there? God the Son was involved in creation? We were reminded in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26, the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, and the Hebrew word God is Elohim. The heme is a plural ending. It doesn't mean there were many gods. It's not what it's saying. It means that there were three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, present at creation. So if he was present at creation, then he's right there telling Daniel, I'm ready to reconcile them. I'm ready to bring them back to me. I'm ready to take all their iniquities and seal them up. I'm making this prophecy to you because I'm going to fulfill it one day. I'm going to fulfill it when the time of Christ is right and ready. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm going to seal the vision, seal the prophecy, to anoint the Holy One, to anoint the Most Holy. And Jesus, I believe he's saying in this verse, he's saying, I'm going to bring all honor to God the Father. I'm going to give God the Father all glory. He is the Most Holy, God the Father. And by the death of his Son, Jesus, and Jesus taking the sin of the world upon him, and only he could do that because only he was perfect. And when he died on that old cross and shed his blood on that old rugged cross, he was paying for your sins and mine. But don't forget something. That sacrifice pleased God the Father. And that sacrifice was enough for God when he looked down and he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You see, friend, he paid for it. And in the eyes of an almighty God in heaven, that payment was satisfactory. It was the sufficiency of the payment of Jesus that made God the Father the Most Holy, honored by the sacrifice of Jesus. But there's one more thing that tells us about the why. And I think this is so important. And it's down in verse 26. Look at verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. What's the next four words? But not for himself. The why is not about him. The why is about you and me. He was cut off. He was cut off. You see, how was he cut off? You see, God the Father had to turn his back on his Son, Jesus. You know why? Because God the Father could not look on the sin that Jesus was bearing on that old cross. God the Father could not look on that sin. And so he literally cut him off. And that's why Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because of the sin. He had to be cut off. And even that was fulfilled by those very words that Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had to die. By the way, he was Messiah, the King, the one who was under the star, born as a child, became a king, a scepter was in his hand. He was from everlasting of old. He'd come to Bethlehem Ephratah. He'd be born. They knew all about it. He had to be cut off, but not for himself. He did it for you and for me. If you'd have been the only person that ever would have lived, that God would have still fulfilled every ounce of prophecy that he gave because of his great love for mankind. That's why he did it. It was all about you and me. It was not for himself. The Bible reminds us and tells us in 2 Corinthians, yet for our sake he became poor. He was rich. He lived in the glories of heaven. He came down to this earth not for himself. He didn't come to be born as a babe for his own glory. He had no earthly glory. He was raised in a borrowed home, had a borrowed father, had borrowed clothes, and was buried in a borrowed tomb. He didn't do that for you, for himself. He did it for you because he knew that our sins separated us from God Almighty, and that all we like sheep have gone astray, and that there needed to be a reconciliation between man and God. So God cut him off, leaving the sin of the world on him. But that cut off made Messiah pay for our sins. Oh, can I tell you, Christmas is unbelievable when you really understand what Jesus did for you and me on that cross. And friend, I want to tell you something. This Christmas can be an absolute waste of our time, our money, all that we have. It could be an absolute waste if there's no reconciliation made between man and God. And dear friend, I want to say to you today that there is a God who desires to reconcile you to God. He desires to bring you to God. You say, I don't feel like I'm in need of reconciliation. The Bible says all we like sheep have gone astray. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Even if you sin one time in your life, it's enough to keep you from going to an eternal heaven. Just one sin. Because the holy God cannot accept one sin into heaven. Heaven's a perfect place. If there's sin in heaven, then heaven's just going to be as bad or worse than this old earth is. There can be no sin there. All has to be cleansed and taken care of before you ever get there. God is willing to reconcile us to him. And dear friend, that day when I opened my heart to Jesus and asked him to come in and forgive me of my sins, you know the work of reconciliation was done. It washed all my sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. It restored my relationship with God the Father. And one day when I die, I'm going to get to heaven and God may say, why should I let you into heaven? And I'll have to say, it wasn't because of me. It was because the blood of an almighty God who came down in the form of a baby, lived 33 and a half years and was cut off. Not for himself, but for me and for you. And friend, he did the same thing for you. He was cut off for you. You say, preacher, what do I do about it? I'll tell you, it's so simple. God made the plan simple for you and me. And he said, if whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He didn't say join a church. He didn't say do penance. He didn't say do a bunch of works. Why would God want us to do a bunch of works when the work's already been done? On the cross. God doesn't want your works. Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. What he wants is his righteousness upon us, cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. And all you have to do today is open your heart to him. Receive him. Ask him to come in. Say, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. There's sin on my account. I'm imperfect. But Lord Jesus, would you wash my sins away in your blood and take me to heaven when I die? And can I tell you something? If you do that today, there will be a reconciliation done between you and God the Father. And when it's time to die and go to heaven, they're going to open those gates and say, come on in. We've been waiting for you. He did the work. All you have to do is open your heart by faith and trust. So the question is today, would you do that? Would you open your heart? Would you put your faith? Would you put your trust in him? Or would you just forget about it? Go about your business. But one day, you'll die. And one day, we'll stand before God. And you don't want to stand unprepared. You want to stand reconciled to that God. Now, dear friend, if you're here this morning, you've never asked Christ to come into your heart personally, you have an opportunity today. You can take that opportunity and throw it away if you want. Or you can seize it and say, Lord Jesus, I get it. I see what you did for me. And I ask you to come into my heart and save me. If you'll do that this morning, God will save you. Amen. Trust you. Would you trust him today? Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes this morning.